All right, we're continuing in our series on the parables, and we're looking at the unmerciful servant this evening from Matthew 18. The text is verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Chuck Colson tells a story about a Mrs. Washington who, during a graduation ceremony for inmates completing one of the prison fellowship programs, she swept to the stage and wrapped her arms around a graduating inmate, declaring, "This young man is my adopted son." Everyone had tears in their eyes, for they knew that this young man was behind bars for the murder of Mrs. Washington's daughter. Wow. Now there is grace. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. That is astounding. Well, forgiveness arises because there's all sorts of offenses out there. We are violated in many different ways day after day. Now, the nature of the offense here in the parable was financial. In the parable, Jesus talks about the man that owed this huge debt. But we've all been hit in one way or another by a financial offense. Someone promises to pay and they don't, or someone cheats us out of this or that. But this is a huge debt that he owes the king. About the talent, Hendrickson wrote, "The kind of talent probably meant here amounted to no less than 6,000 denarii, or denars. At the rate of 6 denars a week, a denar for each working day, it would take a laborer 1,000 weeks to earn just 1 talent. To earn it, that's just to earn it. To save that amount in order to pay a debt would, of course, take a whole lot longer. But even if a laborer were able to save all the money he earned, he could not expect during his lifetime to accumulate even 10 talents. If a satrap earned 100 times as much as a common laborer, his total income, not savings, during his lifetime would hardly amount to 1,000 talents. But this man owed the king 10,000 talents. Using a base of 40,000 per year, that's very low, I understand, but that this debt would amount to $800 million today. The king, out of mercy, forgave the debt. That's pretty astounding. Well, there's other kinds of debts. There's relational and emotional debt. It's created by failures like not keeping a promise. Backstabbing is another way. You know, maintaining a pretense of friendship or devotion, all the while working for the other guy's demise. We see it in the disciples. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. And all the rest except John fled and abandoned their master at his most trying hour. The collapse of family in our culture has led to an epidemic of relational and emotional debt. I know of a woman who, when she was 6 or 7, the marriage had broken up, and she would sit on a curb waiting for mom to come pick her up, go do something. And time again, she never showed up, even after having promised up and down that she would be there, and she didn't come. Do you think that woman is living a happy, normal, married life today? No, sorry to say, she carries the scars of those offenses still today, decades later. I know of a man whose family was totally fractured, went through 5 stepfathers, most of whom were drunkards and very cruel. They beat the kids, they beat the wife. The only goal that was held out for the kids was stay out of jail. Well, he didn't. It's interesting that when he was trying to pressure on us, when we were involved in the prison ministry some years ago, he would try and pressure us, and he would say, well, if I was your son, you'd bend over backwards for him. Well, that's probably true. But these are hard cases. But we all have had potential of doing this in some way, whether we get ourselves, whenever we get ourselves into a situation, we can do relational or emotional damage to our spouses, to our kids, to your parents, to friends, to coworkers. There's a possibility for all of us. So you may have racked up a pretty huge pile of relational debt over the years. Or perhaps you're holding a mental book on those who have done things against you. But there's also spiritual debt. The Watchman Fellowship is a counter-cult ministry. These folks have defined spiritual abuse this way. Spiritual abuse is the misuse of a position of power, leadership, influence, to further selfish interests of someone other than the individual who needs help. Sometimes abuse arises out of a doctrinal position. At other times, it occurs because of legitimate personal needs of a leader that are being met by the illegitimate means. Spiritually abusive religious systems are sometimes described as legalistic, mind-controlling, religiously addictive, and authoritarian. The most distinctive characteristic of a spiritually abusive religious system or leader is the overemphasis on authority. Because a group claims to have been established by God, the leaders in this system claim the right to command their followers. There can be deep scarring, offenses, and damage done by spiritual abuse. This debt can be huge, especially since those injured expected or believed that they were doing the right thing and going to the right people for help. This resentment and bitterness can run deep indeed. So in these ways, and perhaps many more, we have this sense of debt. Things have happened to us in our lives that have taken a great toll, and we struggle with that debt time and time again. Well, the nature of forgiveness is really, really difficult. It means you bear the cost yourself. Here in the parable, the king bears a huge cost, $800 million. So whenever we forgive, we must take to ourselves the cost of whatever the debt was. Recognize that you'll never be paid. Our loss remains our loss. It seems so unfair. We want to scream, "You ripped me off!" Everything in our natural selves wants either payment or punishment. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. Let's say you have something that's really important to you, maybe a toy or something else. And a friend comes along, is at your house, and begins to play with it and breaks it. You're careless. And they didn't seem to matter to them that it was precious to you. Now, they're really sorry, and they ask you to forgive them, but they tell you that they don't have any money to buy you a new one. So if you forgive them, you take the loss. The toy you had, you no longer have. If you get a new one, you got to spend your money to get it back. That's how forgiveness is. You have to be willing to take the loss. And that's hard to do. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our sin was a huge debt owed to God. The debt was our very lives. But Jesus came as the eternal Son of God in human flesh, took our debt to the cross, and paid it. It was Christ's loss that set us free. We'll never pay the debt ourselves. It would take all eternity in hell to do that. Well, if we forgive, what are the behaviors of forgiveness? We renege on our forgiveness if we don't follow through with these behaviors. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. Some events are so huge that we don't have the capacity to forget. Let's say someone was hit by a drunk driver and lost their right leg. They're going to totally forget that event ever happened? No, that's impossible. They never will. Can they forgive? Yes. First behavior of forgiveness, not talking to others about the event or the person. Basically gossip. It's crucial that you not talk to others about it. First, it keeps the wound open and alive as long as you do that. Another person comes along, well, let's tell you what so-and-so did. All it does is keep that wound open. If you cannot heal, or you cannot heal if you continue to complain about a certain situation to anybody and everybody that comes along. Secondly, it demeans the offender. It's a way of getting back at them. It runs them down. It's basically gossip, which is forbidden numerous places in Scripture. In Yiddish folklore, there's a tale about gossip makers. One such man told so many malicious untruths about the local rabbi that, overcome by remorse, he begged the rabbi to forgive him. And Rebbe, tell me how I can make amends. The rabbi sighed and said, take two pillows, go out into the public square, and there cut the pillows open and wave them in the air, and then come back. The rumor monger quickly went home, got two pillows and a knife, hastened to the square, cut the pillows open, waved them in the air, hastened back to the rabbi's chambers. I did just what you said, Rebbe. Good, the rabbi smiled. Now, to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and collect all the feathers. Gossip is a harmful and destructive thing, particularly when it's getting back at someone who offended you. To forgive is to avoid gossip about the offense and about the person. Don't be scattering a plume of feathers about the public square simply because someone sinned against you. Second behavior, not casting it up to the offender. Accusation. If you have forgiven someone for their offense, then you will refuse to cast it up to them at every opportunity. As a matter of fact, whenever you cast it up to them, you've reneged on your forgiveness. The time for accusation and confrontation was before you granted forgiveness. Once forgiveness is granted, the time for accusation is over. Do you tend to dredge stuff up from the past? Do you do it whenever you get into some sort of argument? Do you use always and never statements? Well, you always do so and so, or you never do such and such. Sounds like casting it up to them, doesn't it? So let's be careful of this. We don't want to withdraw forgiveness after it's granted. And that's exactly what casting it up to them does. And it's so easy to do. especially if the hurt was deep and difficult. It feels so good to throw it back at them. But that's forbidden if indeed we have forgiven. Third, not dwelling on it yourself, which is what we call bitterness. This is probably the most difficult thing for most of us because it rolls around in our heads. We sulk and we're re-injured by it over and over again, day after day. The offense festers into anger, bitterness, and hatred. We rehearse denouncing conversations that never happen, but we think about how good it would be to say that sort of thing. This keeps us sour and broken. Michael McCullough, the director of research for the National Institute for Healthcare Research, said, "When we allow ourselves to feel like victims or sit around dreaming up how to retaliate against people who have hurt us, these thought patterns take a toll on our minds and our bodies." So real forgiveness refuses to live in that pit. It sets its mind on other things, like the greatness of the mercy of God and how magnificent His forgiveness is. Then, not acting on it toward the offender. Perhaps you can master some of the previous behaviors to a degree, but it's still important that you not act on the basis of the offense. Coldness, withdrawn, avoidance are all ways of acting on the basis of the offense. Now, we need to exercise real wisdom here. We should never put ourselves back into a compromised position so that it makes it easy for the person to harm us again. This usually would apply to crimes of abuse and that sort of thing. Generally, our behavior should be as though there was no offense at all. But again, that's extremely difficult to do. But that's exactly what God did for us in Christ. He doesn't behave as though there were billions and billions of sins. He behaves according to His forgiveness. He treats us as His beloved ones. He actually delights in us. He delights in showing mercy. By faith in Christ, we're united to Christ, so how could He treat us otherwise? He loves us as He loves Christ. He has forgiven the parabolic 800 million. Therefore, we ought to forgive one another our offenses. The forgiveness we have in Christ is of such enormity that we can't even comprehend it. It's infinite. It took the blood of the Son of God to pay its price. God's loss is our gain. And therein is forgiveness for us. Since we're forgiven, then let us therefore forgive one another. That's the second part of the parable. The man who is forgiven so much goes out and then beats up his co-worker and demands payment of a considerably smaller debt. 100 denarii was not insignificant. It was a 100 days' wages, so a third of a year, so it was significant. But compared to the 800 million, quite insignificant. But he turns to him in anger, in frustration perhaps, and demands that the debt be paid. The response to it is interesting. Those who do not forgive are threatened, essentially, with hell, that they're going to be cast out and imprisoned and tortured, according to the parable. So you don't want to be part of that crowd. You want to be part of the forgiving crowd. Now, let's remember that you can grant forgiveness and you can renege on it on the same day. What do you do then? Well, then you get back on track. You get back to the thing that you committed to. You go back and you work the forgiveness all over again. A powerful movie. It's years old now. Came out in the Vietnam era about a POW. It was called When Hell Was in Session. And Jeremiah Denton was tortured significantly. And they broke him down. He didn't actually give them useful information. He gave them old information that wouldn't be helpful. But yet in his mind, they broke him. So when they're back in the cell, they communicated by scratching stones on the wall. And he scratched to his fellow inmates, "They broke me, but it's back to the hard line." That's how it is with forgiveness. You might fail. Doesn't mean you give up on it. It means you pick it up again and you keep on going, offering that forgiveness. And you wouldn't even have to speak to the offender about it. It's a struggle in your own heart. No, I forgave, therefore I got to get back to that forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave you a debt far greater than you could ever accumulate against someone else. And he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us with our forgiveness. We know it's weak. We know we resist it at times. It's a struggle for us, Heavenly Father. So help us. Give us the grace and the love and the mercy in our hearts to reach out in forgiveness to all those who have any kind of offense against us, and that you would use us in that person's life to bring good to them rather than evil. So help us in these struggles. Help us to understand more and more how great is the forgiveness that we have through the Lord Jesus, and that we would understand that we are totally indebted to you for your mercy. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your hymnal to hymn number 463, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Let's stand as we sing.